I think statistics would point out, if you studied those, that if you do read the Bible together, you're a lot more likely to stay together as a family. You're much more likely to stay together as couples. God's Word does have power. And you don't have to do it even in a way that bores everybody to death. There's so many versions and there's so many devotionals that are life application ones that you can use. So if you get that Bible out and dust it off and use it, it'll make a big difference in your life. It really will. Thanks, Dave, for sharing that today. We've been in a study in the book of Nehemiah, and we're going to continue that today. We're going to finish it next week because in the 1st of February, we're starting a new series that we're excited about called Starting Point, and we're going to be going through kind of evaluating our own faith. What do we believe? How did we start that? How can we share it with others? And I think that it's important sometimes for us to just get honest with ourselves and look at our faith, you know, and really break it down so that we can use it as a tool to reach others for Christ. So we're excited about that. We're going to use that in some of our small groups as well. But today we're talking about out of Nehemiah. We've been looking at how to be successful, been looking at how to achieve the goals that God has in our life. As you know, Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem to help him rebuild a wall that had broken down, and it was almost an impossible task, but God did it for them and worked with them. Then they got a lot of opposition, so we've been dealing with how do you deal with opposition that's going to come. If you're going to be successful, people will oppose you because they're jealous or because it threatens them or they have a different agenda, as we talked about last week. And today we're talking about a different type of opposition. It wasn't from the outside. All of a sudden, it comes from the inside. I put on in the introduction of your outline there. If you want to follow along, you'll find it in your bulletin. Nehemiah has been facing enemies from without, but now in chapter 5, he faces a new enemy that's harder to conquer than the previous ones. Internal conflict amongst the Jews themselves threatens to divide them and stop them from their work. How many know that sometimes it's not outside forces that can get you, it can be inside forces that will undercut you as well. So how do we deal with strife that comes up even amongst ourselves? So let's look at Nehemiah chapter 5. I'm going to read the first 13 verses with you. This is New Living Translation. You can follow along here or follow along in your Bibles as well. About this time, some of the men and their wives raised a cry of protest against their fellow Jews. It wasn't against the outside enemies. And they were saying, "We have such large families, we need more food to survive." Others said, "We have mortgaged our fields, vineyards, and homes to get food during the famine." And others said, "We have had to borrow money on our fields and vineyards to pay our taxes. We belong to the same family as those who are wealthy, and our children are just like theirs, yet we must sell our children into slavery just to get enough money to live. We have already sold some of our daughters, and we are helpless to do anything about it, for our fields and vineyards are already mortgaged to others." When I heard their complaints, I was very angry. And after thinking it over, I spoke out against these nobles and officials, and I told them, "You are hurting your own relatives by charging interest when they borrow money." Then I called a public meeting to deal with the problem. And at the meeting, I said to them, "We are doing all we can to redeem our Jewish relatives who have had to sell themselves to pagan foreigners, but you are selling them back into slavery again. How often must we redeem them?" And they had nothing to say in their defense. Then I pressed further, "What you are doing is not right. Should you not walk in the fear of our God in order to avoid being mocked by enemy nations? I myself, as well as my brothers and my workers, have been lending the people money and grain, but now let us stop this business of charging interest. You must restore their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and homes to them this very day, and repay the interest you charged when you lent them money, grain, new wine, and olive oil." They replied, "We will give back everything and demand nothing more from the people. We will do as you say." Then I called the priests and made the nobles and officials swear to do what they had promised. I shook out the folds of my robe and said, "If you fail to keep your promise, may God shake you like this from your homes and from your property." The whole assembly responded, "Amen," and they praised the Lord, and the people did as they had promised. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would show us today how we can maybe deal with strife or conflicts in our life from the pattern that Nehemiah shows us. Perhaps all of us were pursuing something and we're excited about the trip and we're going along and all of a sudden something from inside our family, our workplace, or wherever we're at can can throw a wrench in it and stop the progress of going forward. Help us to know how to deal with some of those things and just maybe turn a light on for us of something we might need to even do in our own life to be successful for you. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. I'm told that when a group of thoroughbred horses face an enemy attack, they stand in a circle facing each other, and with their back legs, they kick out at the foe. Donkeys, on the other hand, do just the opposite. They make a circle and face the threat while using their hind legs to kick at each other. Doesn't sound like very successful. It's much easier to conquer and subdue an enemy who attacks us than it is to forgive and restore a friend who hurts us. It says in Psalm 55, 12 through 14, puts it this way, "If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from him. But it's you, a man like myself, my companion, it's my close friend with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked with the throng of the house of God." It's harder to deal with an internal threat or friend or hurts from a friend than it is to deal with even attacks from an enemy. And so we're going to look at that today. How do you deal with maybe internal conflict that might stop you from being your best or accomplishing what you want for the Lord? There's a word in verse 1 that sets the tone of this chapter 5. It's the word against. Strife was brewing, and tension was mounting. The horns were locked. And it's in the midst of this great work that they were doing. There was a great God they were serving, but now there's a great outcry against the Jewish people. Not against the people outside who were attacking them, but against their own Jewish people. It was not a little disagreement. It was a major problem, and it threatened to destroy them and stop the work. Do you remember when Hurricane Andrew tore through southern Florida several years ago? We kind of saw some of the glimpse of the greed that people had. So even though these people were suffering, people were stealing from them, they were taking advantage and gouging on them. And so even though there were a lot of people that were helping, there was a lot of people who were causing problems. And it's similar to what we see in this text. The city of Jerusalem is in ruins and people are powerless to help themselves. Taxes are high because of a long drought and a bad famine. Most everyone has been working with all their hearts to build the walls, but there are those whose alarming acts of greed resulted in widespread poverty and injustice. And there were four different groups that are mentioned here that I put on your outline for you, four groups of people involved in this community crisis that Nehemiah had to deal with. Number one, there were people who owned no land, but they needed food. The population was increasing. The families were growing. There was a famine, and the people were hungry. They were working so hard on the wall, perhaps, that they didn't have time to plant or take care of their crops, and it was just getting worse. Secondly, there were landowners who mortgaged their property in order to buy food. Inflation was on the rise, and prices were going higher, and many had their homes repossessed by moneylenders. And thirdly, there were those who complained of taxes being too high. Have you ever heard that? Maybe you're thinking about it now as you're looking at your taxes that are coming up. And many people, it says, they were forced to borrow money just to pay their tax bills. Hopefully that doesn't happen to you this year, but it might happen to some people. Fourthly, there were those who were exploiting others. The wealthy were making loans with exorbitant interest rates and taking land and even children as collateral. Families had to choose between starvation and servitude. And when the crops failed because of the famine, the creditors took away their property. They sold their children into slavery. Hard to understand, isn't it? And yet they were treating each other that way. While it was not against God's law to loan money to one another, it was against God's law for Jewish people to charge interest to their own people. It said that in Deuteronomy 23, 19 to 20, "Do not charge your brother interest, whether on money or food or anything else, that they may earn interest. You may charge a foreigner interest, but not a brother Israelite, so that the Lord your God may bless you in everything you put your hand to in the land that you are entering to possess." So they were disobeying God's law. They weren't even following the way that they were supposed to live. I want to step back just for a moment. I want to share with you how Nehemiah responds to this news that he hears and the complaints. It's not on your outline, so just listen to it. Nehemiah heard their complaints in these first five verses, and then verse 6 said, "When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was angry." It lit him up. He was mad. And it wasn't that he had a short fuse. It wasn't that he had a bad temper. It's what the Bible would call righteous anger or indignation. Moses expressed that kind of anger when he broke the stone tablets when the people were worshiping idols after he had the Ten Commandments in Exodus 32. Jesus had that holy rage when he saw the Pharisees' hard hearts in Mark 3:5 and when he cleared the temple in Luke 19. So while Nehemiah was really angry, verse 7 says that he took the time to ponder the charges before he accused the nobles and officials. The New English Bible puts it this way. He said, "I mastered my feelings." The Hebrew literally means, "my heart consulted within me." So instead of just going off on the people in the heat of the moment, Nehemiah paused, took a deep breath, and thought about it for a while. He did what Proverbs 16:32 tells us and challenges us to do. It's better to be slow-tempered than famous. It's better to have self-control than to control an army. So after Nehemiah thinks about these things, he decided to publicly confront the people whose selfishness had created that strife. And so he calls a public meeting, demanded public repentance. I put on your outline steps that Nehemiah took to deal with the crisis. Number one, he appealed to their love. Nehemiah reminded them that they were robbing their own countrymen, not Gentiles. He used the term brother or relative four times in this speech. In Psalm 133:1, he probably was thinking about that, where it says how good and pleasant it is for brothers to live together in unity. Secondly, he reminded them of God's redemptive purpose. We're here trying to save the people, not to bind them, not put them back into slavery. You know, they had been freed from Egypt. They had been freed from Babylon. And Nehemiah himself was freeing some of these people and bought them back, and yet their own people were putting them back into slavery just to make money. Thirdly, he confronted them with the truth of God's word. He says, "You're doing it wrong." He called them on the carpet. "This is what God's word says, and you're not following it." Then fourthly, he reminded them of their witness. He said, "You're supposed to be a witness to these other people, and you're not." Israel was to be a light to the nations, but their behavior was dark and shady. They weren't walking in the fear of the Lord, so they weren't making an impact even on the people around them. Fifthly, he used himself as an example. He said, "I lend to people, but I don't charge interest." You can't be charging interest. And so he spoke with integrity when he said, "You need to give back to them immediately their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, their homes, and any interest that you charged them." And finally, he warned them of God's judgment. I like verse 12 where he says, he shows that they really wanted to change. They said, "Okay, we'll do that." But then he said, "Okay, I want you to realize the significance of this." So he brought in the priest and said, "You make a vow before them, because it's a vow you're making before God, not just the people." And then he did three things as kind of in a ceremony that showed them that this was a seriousness of their action. First of all, he shook out the folds of his robe, which symbolized what God would do to them if they broke their vow. Then the congregation responded with a collective amen, which was a solemn assent to them saying literally, "So be it." So all of them joined together and said, "We're all going to be responsible for this." Then they praised the Lord in unison and sang praises unto the Lord. So it started out as a great cry of outrage, led to confrontation, which led to a commitment to change, and it concluded with shouts of praise in corporate worship service. It's amazing how God used Nehemiah to take a really difficult situation and resolved it very quickly. And I put on your outline for you a note. The people responded positively to Nehemiah's appeal, and the conflict was resolved. The wall was continuing to be rebuilt, and it was finished. So God took a very difficult situation, used Nehemiah to resolve internal strife that was there. So I want us just now to get a little practical. I want us to think about what can we learn from this story? How can we apply it? Because I imagine we all have conflicts. Probably not a week goes by you don't have some sort of conflict with people. So how do you deal with that? So let's apply it. First thing is this: there is a direct correlation between the effectiveness of our mission and how we treat each other. If we want to be effective for God as a church or in any mission or even as a home and our family at work, there's a direct correlation between how we treat each other and how we are effective. We must be the church before we can build the church. We have to care for one another before we can hope to reach our community or a county or even a world for Christ. Secondly, relational problems are inevitable and we can't ignore them. If you try to ignore them, just put them under the carpet, it's going to fester, it's going to undermine you, it's going to stop your work. And even though it's painful, it may seem easier to avoid or deny relational ruptures, we must face conflict head on. If we don't, we'll pay because it will go underground, it will grow deep roots, and it will bear bitter fruits. One pastor put it this way, the first price you pay is always the cheapest. It's painful to stop strife, but it will only get more difficult the longer you wait. You ever found that true? You know, deal with it right away. Don't put it off. It'll be harder as you go along. Thirdly, we must take the initiative to restore relationships whether we want to or not. Don't wait for another person to come to you. You need to go to them. Be tenacious about it. If you've been hurt, then go and talk it out as Jesus commanded in Matthew 18. If you've hurt someone else, then go and confess to them as Jesus said we should do in Matthew 5. So you are called to make the first move toward reconciliation. And fourthly, remember that God's reputation is at stake when we have conflict. In John 17:23, Jesus prayed that lost people would know God's heart of love when brothers and sisters in Christ are brought together in complete unity. He says that's how the world's going to know that Christ is real, by the love that we have for one another. So I want to wrap it up today by sharing some practical steps that you can take to stop strife. Before I get to those, I want to share some things you can do that you shouldn't do. That's actually going to cause things to be worse. I came across this. It's called How to Turn a Disagreement into a Feud. So if that's really what you want, these are the steps you can take. First of all, avoid conflict so that your feelings build up and then you explode. Maybe you've tried that. Probably works well. Be vague and general when you share your concerns so the other person cannot do anything practical to change the situation. You know, I'm just upset with you, but I'm not going to tell you what, right? You know, just be vague about it. Next, assume that you know all the facts and that you are totally right. And then avoid possible solutions. Go for the total victory and unconditional surrender. Now, all these things, I think that's what our government's doing, actually. That's why we're at the roadblock we're at. But, you know, fortunately, we don't need to do that. Fortunately, we can do what Nehemiah says in chapter 5. And all these specific things come out of Nehemiah 5. If you want to resolve conflict, then follow this pattern instead. Number one, make sure it's a moral issue. Nehemiah was very angry because of the injustice that he saw in verse 6. If you've been wronged and sinned against, your anger is justified. On the other hand, if you're ticked off at someone just because they've done something you don't like, then it's not a moral issue. And maybe you can cut them some slack and offer some grace. Secondly, think before speaking. If you've been sinned against, take some time to ponder what has been done and how you feel about it. That's exactly what Nehemiah did in the first part of verse 7. Anger is a gift from God that motivates us to action, but it can just as easily backfire if we just let things fly out of our mouths without thinking. Thirdly, meet face to face. Someone has said confrontation is caring enough about another person to get the conflict on the table and talk about it. Just as Jesus commanded in Matthew 18, we are to be direct with the people that we have strife with. Nehemiah went right to the people and rulers, and then he went right to the whole thing and said, we have to do this as a crowd. But he went to those people and dealt with it directly. When we ignore this critical step, we often end up talking to someone else about how we've been offended by someone else. Have you ever done that? When you go to a third party, you create a communication triangle. So go directly to the person you're upset with. If someone comes to you to express anger about another person, the first question you should ask is, have you talked to him or have you met with her? That's how you can help resolve that conflict instead of listening. Then finally, number four, seek resolution. Our goal in stopping strife or confronting conflict should always be resolution and restoration of the relationship. We shouldn't be set on proving ourselves right or the other person wrong. We're not to attack our brothers and sisters, but to build them up and to have the issue resolved so that we can get back to kingdom work. Woodrow Wilson once said this. He said, if you come at me with your fist doubled, I think I can promise you that mine will double as fast as yours. But if you come to me and say, let us sit down and take consult together, and if we differ from one another, we will find that we are not so far apart after all, that the points on which we differ are few and the points on which we agree are many, and that if only we have the patience and the candor and the desire to get together, we will. When the workers in the story of Nehemiah took these steps, the team was able to get back to the job that they were commissioned to do. If we allow strife and discord to go on, kingdom work will come to a standstill. If we would follow Nehemiah's example, my guess is that 95% of our relational problems would be solved. So if we have an issue with anyone, let's follow those four steps. Make sure it's moral, think before speaking, meet face to face, and seek resolution. In an old monastery in Germany, I'm told that you can see two racks of ancient deer antlers permanently interlocked. Apparently, the animals had been fighting fiercely, and their horns became so tangled that they could not be disengaged. And as a result, both of them died of hunger. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning who's tangled up with someone right now. Is there strife in your life, in your home, in your workplace, maybe even with somebody in the church? Don't let it fester. Don't let it go on. Follow Nehemiah's pattern and seek resolution with your adversary today. Put a stop to the strife, and then God will be able to work in your life to continue to build his kingdom.